But that's not all that's there. There's a lot more than just the judgments that come, but that's, at least when I was growing up, that's what I remembered most vividly were these judgments coming down, and a lot of trials, tribulations, those sorts of things. But as we looked at last week, there's a lot of setup for this. And so real quickly, 1 through 5, just to keep us another good review. You begin the book, and you have a... Man, my screen is not doing well. You begin the book with a vision, and a vision of Jesus coming, saying he's bringing a message. And the message, like any prophecy, I guess one of the things that I've learned in this latest study is that that the book of Revelation is like any prophecy or prophetic book that we have in the Old Testament. It's one that we read. I know we have some, there are differing interpretations, but as I read it, like any other prophecy in the Old Testament, one that has already been fulfilled, there's value in it. And we read it to understand the way that God, the Lord, communicates with people. And that's how we do. That's how we read it. Verse 3, again, tells us, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So there's a blessing that is received and was received by those who read it in the first century. There's still, that still holds true. Chapter 1.
Sorry.
So we begin with the greeting of the seven churches and the picture of the Lord there, the Lord Jesus. The vision of the Son of Man coming, and specifically to those seven churches. We get the picture of the Lord Jesus. Hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were flames of fire, etc. That he is in a glorified, glorious state here, and one who is coming to bring judgment. Then he begins with his letters to the church. So not just judgment, but also letters of encouragement and letters to specific churches, just like Galatians was written to the Galatian people, like Corinthians was written to the Corinthian people. We have letters written, and they're small letters, they're short, but letters written to specific churches for specific intent. So we begin with a vision, then we have these letters to the churches, which we went in detail last week.
Were the letters visions, or were they physical letters written?
I'm not sure how to answer that, but I would say,
did he see these letters in his vision?
I think
they physically get written down.
Yeah, I think they were written down, and from what I understand is they were circulated around that area, that circle, or the horseshoe. Was it the horseshoe we looked at of the geographic locations? But when the vision came, he said to write these letters. So
he got the content from the vision.
Yeah. And that's where he says there at the beginning of, at the end of chapter 1, I believe, to write these things down. To the angel of the church, write.
Yeah.
So I do think they were something that was written. And I'm not sure that each church didn't receive all the letters. I don't know if he just wrote seven separate letters, but here it's all gathered together. So it makes me think that there's one big prophetic prophecy book. At least that's my... Never thought about it like that. The throne in heaven. We go to the thrones, and once we have the vision of Jesus... then we can write this down. We have the vision of Jesus. Or maybe not. The vision of Jesus. We have the letters. And then now we have the throne room. And I love the picture of the throne room because it gives us a heavenly perspective. And the what's going on in heaven and the centrality of Jesus involved in all these things. We see heaven centered around who Jesus is, around the throne. Around him being worthy to open the scrolls and do what he's supposed to do. And his worth is called. And then we have the scroll and the lamb. Another picture of Jesus. So this is a very Jesus-centered. You've got Jesus, a vision in chapter 1. Jesus writing letters to the church. And then Jesus being worshipped in the throne room of heaven. So we see a central figure in this book, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's important to note. Then we have the scroll that's come up, and we talked about what the scroll was and what the content was. I believe it pertains to the new covenant being issued, and as we had the stone tablets in the Old Testament that were, there was a document there of the promise of God and the covenant. Oh, Mary's not here. I'm not sure that that got done.
Let me do it real quick.
I'm going to do it.
Okay. Lynette's here, and Amy's here. I saw her. Yeah.
Okay, thanks.
So just as you had the Old Testament tablets, which 2 Corinthians alludes to, chapter 3, talking about the tablets that were given on the mountain, here you have a scroll, and some see it as a redaction, if you will, of the Old Covenant. I think it has to do with the issuing of the New Covenant here. And then you've got worthy is the Lamb, and he's opening this new covenant, which is what these seven seals are, and that's where we'll begin this morning. The seven seals, and interestingly, on these seven seals, you have these riders that are coming, and where else did we see the riders? Do you remember where we saw the riders, what book we saw them in? Wasn't Daniel good? Close.
I can see him in my head.
Yeah.
I'm going to guess Ezekiel.
You guess Ezekiel would be a good guess. Ezekiel is a book that is very much paralleled in Revelation. Several things pointed to Daniel as well, Isaiah. But Ezekiel is really the model book or the template that we see for this book. Ezekiel is a lot. There's a lot going on there. It's a difficult book, Ezekiel, to read, but that's where John obviously pulled lots of his stuff from. Sorry. And so you have the riders that say come, and the riders with the bow. You have the conquering one, the second seal coming, bright red. You have peace taken away from the earth. People are slaying one another with the sword. You have conquering happening with the first seal, the third seal comes. You have the black horse, which is the famine and a quart of wheat. So you've got conquering or conquest military battles. You've got internal strife with the second seal. You've got the famine with the third seal. And the fourth seal is what? Remember? In verse 7?
Pale horse, death.
Yeah, pale horse, death. Lots of death coming. And depending on the ways you interpret this, there are different ways of understanding that, whether that's future or past, but looking right there in the at the destruction of Jerusalem, you've got all of these things going on.
All four verses came in chapter 6?
Yes. In fact, the fifth seal comes after the horses, four horsemen, if you've heard of it. Four horsemen, the fifth seal comes, and this is one that sets a theme for something else that comes up several times and really gives us some context for understanding some of the other things that are happening. And you have the fifth seal, one very important. What's happening on the fifth seal?
All believers.
Yeah, the saints under the altar. And remember, we talked about that as the altar was normally used for sacrifice of animals. And here you have it being used for what?
Redemption or holding, I guess, like a holding bin.
I was thinking something a little bit different. You have, instead of sacrificing animals, here the picture seems to be of sacrificing of Christians. Yeah. And you see that whole first century play out of the persecution of the saints, whereas the image of the altar here is turned upside down, where you have the God's people, quote unquote, God's people are using the altar not to sacrifice animals to please God, but they're sacrificing people and they're persecuting people, which is not pleasing to God. So that's, I think, what you've got going on here. The souls under the altar are those who've been killed, but
martyred.
Primarily martyred. by those who are supposed to be God's people.
But they say they've got to hold a little longer until their numbers are complete.
A little longer till the persecution, the time of persecution is complete. Rest a little longer. Another time clue there is rest a little longer. It would seem a little bit out of place to have that be a 2,000-year period to be a little longer. So that's another one of those time pieces that points to an early fulfillment. All right, then you've got the sixth seal, and you've got the great earthquake. You've got the cosmic happenings, the earthquake, the sun becoming black, the moon becoming like blood, the Lord's, the light, the blessing of light being taken away, the stars falling, the fig trees shedding, the sky vanished like a scroll. So you've got this tearing down of the cosmic powers and the destruction of things going on.
You say this was like decreation and
yeah.
Signs of judgment. Every time you see that in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Signs of judgment.
Yes, yeah, signs of judgment, good. And also we see that happening. Isaiah 13 is another time where that happens. When the light is removed. Like we talked about when Jesus' crucifixion.
Yeah.
There was 3 hours in which the light faded. And that's the light is generally seen. In fact, if you go to the last chapter of 1 Samuel, when David is dying. No, it's 2 Samuel. It's the last chapter of 2 Samuel. It's somewhere. When David's dying, there's a poem given about how the Lord is going to bring light upon the land. And y'all can look that one up. I think it's the... It's got to be the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Because 2 Samuel is about Solomon. So it's got to be the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Look at it for me, Jason. When there's a poem about light coming and being shining upon the land and the dew coming and the leadership of how a good leader leads. Light is seen throughout Scripture as a blessing. In John, we have light as a blessing. I am the light of the world, Jesus said, and here's light being taken away.
Jesus and the Olivet Discourse was immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened,
yeah.
The moon will not give its light.
Yeah.
You see this sign of judgment. Then he talks about the lesson of the fig tree right after.
Yeah, that. Yeah, and that's both good. That's both right here at the sixth seal. So you've got a tie there, very likely a tie right after this judgment, destruction of the temple Jesus talks about. You got these two images, the images in the sky and the fig tree. So regardless, right there, what we're seeing is the Lord's judgment and his light being taken away. Did you see it in there, Jason?
David's all the way through the end of 2 Samuel.
2 Samuel, David? Do you see the poem? And it might be the end of 1 Chronicles, maybe. I'll look it up. Let y'all know. All right, and then you've got this destruction fall on us for the great day of wrath has come. All right, and then we went. So those are your images thus far. The seals, the first big judgment that we have showing. Then you've got 144,000 sealed. Sounds good. Then you've got the sealing of people. Again, an image taken from the Old Testament. What book is the sealing of people taken from?
What was the seventh seal?
Seventh seal hasn't happened yet.
Okay.
Sounds good, Amy. All right, what do we remember? Anybody remember the book that the sealing of people and that executioner went out and executed people? Somebody guess.
Guess,
Jeff. Ezekiel. Yes, it is. It's Ezekiel again. Ezekiel is a book that had the executioner who came out and... let's see. It's... Ezekiel chapter 9 and 10 is this chapter. But you've got the sealing of God's people. The protection of God's people while his judgment comes out. Remember, Jesus told in his Olivet Discourse, he said, when you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded, do what?
Flee to the mountains.
Well, probably a pretty good tie here, because you have here the Lord protecting his own people. And this is seen as a protection. And then a great multitude comes and worships the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. That's a Seeds family worship song, if you remember that one, Jason.
Yep.
Amen. Blessing and glory, praise and glory, wisdom and all that from that song.
Can you go back for a second?
What's that?
To the 144,000. We were out of town on this when y'all went through there, okay? The seal that they received, okay, the seal on their foreheads, that's not the one they talk about later on with the, what is it? You got to be marked with the beast?
I think some people do put it in the future.
Okay.
Some people do. I don't, but some people do.
Okay.
And some people see this as a the mark of the beast is that 666 on your hand, and some see this as the mark on the foreheads, and that being a something that will happen in the future, could happen in the future.
Okay.
I don't see it that way, but others do. Regardless of when, the purpose is that the Lord is protecting his people through this judgment.
Okay.
And they are not receiving the same judgment that that others are receiving here. And that parallels to that passage in Ezekiel when the executioner goes out and brings judgment on those who are not sealed. Yep. Then we have another a picture of worship of the people of God worshiping. And at verse 13, who are these people? Clothed in white robes, where did they come? And he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. So the ones who have seen that tribulation happening to the early church. And a lot of people's, one school of thought is to say this great tribulation is the tribulation that God is putting on people through the seven seals. My understanding is that this tribulation is not the tribulation that the Lord is giving, but the tribulation that has undergone the church in the first century by those who are being slain at the altar and those who are receiving that. So different ways of interpreting that tribulation. Is it at the hands of persecuting Christians, or is it the tribulation that the Lord is sending to bring judgment? Here this says they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Good stuff. And then again, you see the Lord's blessing upon people. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Again, the Lord protecting his people. They're the people before the Lord. The Lamb will be their shepherd. He will guide them in springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. That passage is used oftentimes to say different things, but it really makes sense to know that when are there tears in these people's eyes who the Lord is bringing comfort to?
Wouldn't that be like joy? I can see you crying because you're happy.
It could. I haven't thought about it that way. Maybe.
It could be persecution.
Yeah.
Or it could be sorrow for those they've left behind that they know are being persecuted.
Yeah, I think the tears were the tears during the persecution.
Could be.
Yeah, that's kind of the way I was thinking of it. Maybe brought some different thoughts, but my thought was, they were hungry, they were thirsting, the sun was striking them, scorching heat. And these are times of hard times, or metaphorically hard times, in ways of showing that it's hard. Sheltering them, and during these hard times, there were probably tears, Lord.
All right, couldn't it be showing a contrast if there were tears, and now I wiped away your tears?
Now I'm wiped.
There are no more tears.
Wipe them away. You're now in heaven, and
you're with
your God. So, yeah. All right, here's your seventh seal, Allison, and the golden censer. When you opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Several jokes we could say here, and
probably
we'll withhold those jokes for right now. Then I saw the seven angels, and then the seventh seal was this throwing down of the golden altar here. The smoke of incense. The angel took the censer. Remember, he took the censer and he flung it down towards the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and earthquake. This is the censer that the angel threw down for judgment. That's the seventh seal. And it brought judgment upon the earth.
Can you refresh my memory? What is, I find it amazing that there's this, the number seven is so significant.
It's a perfect number.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, John loves seven. He used it throughout the Gospel of John. Right. He used it throughout the Revelation here.
It's almost equivalent of an R10.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, some completion. Perfection is the number. But it's a symbolic number.
Okay.
Meant to draw things together into completion or perfection. Seven trumpets are next. And we began to watch these. So you think of these, the seven censer, the seven seals taking up a lot of real estate, and the seven trumpets taking a lot of real estate, and they do. But there are other things going on. The first trumpet, there was hail and fire mixed with blood. We looked at this, and this is where we had a little bit of a discussion about are these things literal or figurative? And we looked at what these things can relate to, and the Sodom and Gomorrah judgment of the hail and fire, brimstone coming down from the earth, and a judgment of a third of the earth coming down. A second angel blew his trumpet. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. We looked at the mountain being representative of what? Does anybody remember? What this mountain being burning with fire being thrown into the sea?
A volcano? I don't know.
Mount Vesuvius, maybe? Yes. Mountain oftentimes in Scripture refers to Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus talked about Jerusalem. A mountain being cast in the sea. If people prayed, I think this greatly ties to Jerusalem being thrown into the sea and the judgment of that nation state of, I guess, that city state of Jerusalem and God's people being judged. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. Ships were destroyed. Commerce, that would be commerce. A third angel blew his trumpet. A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. Fell in the rivers and the springs of water. Remember, the star is going to start talking and communicating. The name of the star is Wormwood, which is bitterness, third of the waters. We'll see that star a little bit later as well. Fourth angel blew his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck. Here's your cosmic destruction, decreation happening again, disorder coming, and a third of the stars being thrown down and darkened. It's hard to take these signs literally, knowing that one third of the sun would be struck. What would happen to our atmosphere? It's another one of my clues that points me to my interpretation. Jeff?
Did we ever talk about the significance of the third or what it meant? We may have been out that week. Why is everyone talked about thirds?
The thirds... it is an increasing judgment. So I think if you look through the first seals, you've got a fourth of things being destroyed. Now you're getting a third of things. So there's an increase. That's the best that I've been able to see, is that it's showing an increase of things that are being, or a tightening, a ratcheting down of judgment coming. One of the other things to think about as you're thinking through here is, is this all sequential, or is this a replaying of the same things? One commentator that I've read said, when you read Revelation, you are it's like watching a football game on TV rather than watching it in the stadium. When you watch a football game in a stadium, everything is in order, and you see all the plays in order. When you watch it on the TV, you watch a play, and then you watch the play again, and then you might watch the play a third time in super slow-mo, watching the receiver dive for the catch. So you might see the play three or four times. And some people have said that could this be a representation of the same things happening from a different point of view, and you get a different perspective when you watch it in slow-mo. It's a retelling of the same story. You can think about that. Then you have the eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. The talking eagle, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So it's about to get worse. Fifth angel blew his trumpet, saw a star fall from heaven, and he was given a key. So this star gets a key. He opens the pits of hell, and out from the pits of hell come these locusts, the abyss. Come locusts. They're controlled locusts. They're under the dominion. They're told not to harm certain things, but they come. And they torment people for 5 months. So these locusts who come out of the pits of hell are agents of torment, meant to torment. I gave you my interpretation. This is demonic forces coming to bring torment upon those in the city of Jerusalem. And not just to kill, but to bring judgment and torment.
Back to the other seal? That's when the 100...
This is the trumpet, the fifth trumpet. Okay. What's the question?
All right. Okay. Let me find out. You moved it.
The seal on their foreheads.
Okay.
What verse?
They couldn't harm them.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
So that's the ones that received it earlier.
Yes,
okay.
Yep, the ones that you alluded to.
Okay.
Which does give credence to the idea that these things are overlapping in a replay.
Right.
That they're still sealed, possibly tying things back. Doesn't necessarily mean that it has to do with that, but you see how some of these things are tying together. And in those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them.
Right, okay.
Tells us about the locusts and what they look like. And then it gives us the name of that star, of the leader of the demonic forces. What's the leader's name?
Abaddon.
And in Greek?
Apollyon.
And you see, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, the name of that great battle, that demon in Pilgrim's Progress is Apollyon. He's there. There you got the first woe. Two woes are still to come. Sixth angel blows his trumpet. Four horns. Heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Remember, the golden altar, if you studied it in the Old Testament, it has four horns on it. Saying to the sixth angel, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And we talked about the river Euphrates as being from the north. It's north of Jerusalem. And alluding back to each time Jerusalem was captured and destroyed, the Babylonians and the Assyrians and now the Romans, they all come from the north, from the great river Euphrates. So this is a symbolic and literal coming from the north, which brings about the destruction of the city. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, a very specific hour, day, month, and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. So here's your thirds again, Jeff. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Was it 200 million army, which is a massive, massive number of folks. And the horses came, mounted troops. So some who see this in the future are going to have to see these as 200 million horsemen coming in a future battle. To me, that seems unlikely. It seems like it's a symbolic number because we don't use horses a lot in our military endeavors these days. We've moved on to airplanes and tanks and other things. But nonetheless, you have a massive army here coming down from the north. And you have even harder to have literal is the lion-like heads, the smoke and fire coming out of their mouths and killing with their tails and sulfur and those sorts of things. So here, I think it's a continuation.
How would you describe a tank?
Yeah, yeah.
If that's, you know.
Here, I think a continuation of the demonic forces personally coming out and bringing torment. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, we looked at here just recently, did not repent of their sin, and they were those who continued going on, not doing what the Lord would call them to do. Finally, chapter 10, we're almost there. Another mighty angel coming down. He stands on the land and the sea. Remember, when you stand on something, it shows domination over it, a domination. And this, and there are these seven thunders that go, and we don't know what they are. You've got seven seals we've had. We're in the midst of the seven trumpets. Now you've got seven thunders. We don't get much detail on the seven thunders, but there they are. They are sealed up and not told. But then this angel comes.
Do not write it down.
Do what?
He says,
do not write it down.
Do not write it down.
Do not write down what they say. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled just as he announced. So alluding back to the how long, O Lord, will it be? And here's your answer. It is come. It is going to be fulfilled. So then we have another little story, side story, and it has to do with a scroll being eaten. What book do you think that alludes back to? Jeff?
Ezekiel?
It's Ezekiel. Man, you're on fire this morning. Ezekiel eating of the scroll, and that scroll being the judgment that God is bringing in Ezekiel. So we'll say that that's probably what John is intending to communicate to here is, again, judgment upon Jerusalem. And the judgment comes as the word of God. You eat the scroll, and then you're speaking out of your mouth the words, sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it in my stomach, it was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So he's prophesying about many people, nations, languages, and kings. And that prophecy, I do believe, points to, again, the new covenant of many peoples, nations, and languages and kings. There's judgment upon Israel, the one nation, but there's a prophecy of the new covenant coming to the many peoples. So my final words this morning in review is this. This is a beautiful prophecy like we've seen in the Old Testament prophecies, but it is about a new covenant coming and a new people. And this, remember, this is written in the midst of the gospel has now been abandoned by Israel and moved into all the nations of the world. And so you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings, that Jesus brings salvation to the entire world. You do have homework this week, if you will. You guys are studiers in here. And the two witnesses, it's a very tough one. So dig into the two witnesses this week and let me know what you've got about the two witnesses. There he is. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for your word, and it's good to review and see what you've brought to us, that you bring your salvation to all people. So Lord, help us to be a part of that bringing salvation to all people, and use us to be to speak your word and be prophets in the sense that we are bringing the word of God to people that need to hear it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to fall in worship your name this morning as we continue in worship in our service this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.